Let's try to read another page from the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45. It's a pleasure to be here tonight for the meeting with our brother Bill. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look, the request unto me, the Redeemer, and be ye saved in the rock. Isn't that a lovely verse? Look unto me, and be ye saved. Now the first thing that verse teaches me tonight is this, that I need to be saved. We must be saved. I like that word saved, you know. The world talks about being religious. It talks about being good living. But I like the word saved. God talks about being saved. That's a great ring about it, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's great to say. Look unto me, the Lord says, and be ye saved. The first soul that God gave me the privilege of leading to Christ was through this man. When I was a young Christian, just a few years saved, I had a meeting for a teenager. And a young girl of 19, she waited behind after the meeting, and she called me Mr. Andrews, and I felt a great fella, but I was only a young fella. She said, Mr. Andrews, I would like to be saved. She said, well, dear, why would you like to be saved? I'd like to know why people want to be saved. If you want to be saved because you want to stop the drink, that's the wrong reason. And if you want to be saved because you're like in a mess, that's the wrong reason. I said, why would you like to be saved? She says, I want to be saved because I know I'm not right with God because of myself. That's why you need. That's why you need God's salvation. So that you might be reconciled to God. So that distance between God and you might be great. So that God can have communion with you. That's what it's all about. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. You know what a mediator is, don't you? A mediator is one who brings you to God. I don't know whether you husbands and wives fight in Canada or not. Sometimes in Ireland they have a wee row, you know, and sometimes it comes to blow. One night I went to a house to try and mediate. You know what happened? When I got the two of them fixed up, and they were speaking again, and they were loving each other, the pair of them nearly fell out of me. And I was right in the middle, mediating. God has a mediator. And he has provided salvation for you that you might be brought back to God. This young woman just said to me, I need to be saved because of my sin. And I read this lovely verse. Look unto me and be ye. And you know what that means? I said, Valerie, if you owed a debt of money and you couldn't pay, and your creditors come looking for the money, what would you do? I said, no money. Right, but if I heard you were in debt and a conscience said, Valerie, I believe your creditors are looking for the debt and you can't pay. I said, what are you going to do? No, what? And if I said, listen, Valerie, just you look to me, and I'll pay it for you.
Now, do you know what that is? He says it means that I would have to trust you. That's what God says.
God says, Valerie, you owe a debt of sin that you could never pay. But God says, look to me.
This means head and heart. You know, I saw the light of the dawn on her face. You know, he said, a spirit.
When Christ died, he cleared my debt.
He said, well, what's happened to you? He said, a spirit. Then how do you say it?
She says, well, God says, have a look to him.
You call it whatever you like.
Look, come, trust, believe.
And you get the price of that salvation. You see, look into that salvation. Trust into that salvation.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ
who is salvation. You got that.
Look unto me and be ye saved.
Maybe there's some in this meeting tonight, and you're like, my old grandfather, he used to say, you know, he was a Church of Ireland. I haven't seen a Church of Ireland church since I come to Canada. Maybe somebody could show me one. But he was a Church of Ireland. And there's something about Church of Ireland folk, they're very reverent folk. Oh, I wasn't saying it. But when the service would come on the radio, he would close the door of his house. He would take his cap off and put his pipe beside it on the fireplace. And he would open his Bible and he would read the Holy Scriptures of the man who was reading on the radio. And no matter who come to that door, he wouldn't open it till the service was closing. He was a diver on the Royal Navy.
And he was such a clean man. You know, I can see him yet, great big man, he's far bigger than me. And he's one of these great big moustaches and his hair was snow white. A lovely big man.
And he used to say to us, you know, you fellas think I'm not being happy. He says, if anybody be in heaven, he says, I'll be there. For he says, there isn't a man on this earth that I couldn't shake hands. And he said, there isn't a man on this earth that I know that I have ever willingly wronged. And he said, since ever I remember, I've said my prayers every morning and every night. And he said, from I've been a little boy, even while I was on the Royal Navy, there never was a day that I didn't read the Word of God.
And he said, I want to thank you. Since the day I got married, every Sunday, my envelope goes down to St. Matthew's Church on the Shangle Road. He said, if anybody will be in heaven, I'll be there. He said, you fellas think because I'm not standing out in the street corners yelling my head off like a lunatic preaching, and I'm not running up and down that road giving out gospel tracts, and I'm not running round to that wee gospel hall every Sunday and every night of the week, you fellas think I'll not be in heaven. I hope you say that. Dear Hawthorne Bailey, a very respected name in the north of Ireland, is now in the glory. He came to Matches Street Gospel Hall to have meetings. And he ran to see grandfather and he said to him, now listen, Bill, he says, I'm going to show you what I'm depending on for heaven from John chapter 3. And he says, when I go away, he says, I want you to read John chapter 3 and find out if what you're depending on for heaven is in John chapter 3. So he went away and left. A few nights after it, father called to the house. He says, well, father, are you going round to the meeting? He says, well, I'll go with you tonight. We went down the street walking round to the gospel hall. He said to my father, he says, I got that settled last night. He says, what did he get settled? He says, I've been reading John 3. He said, it wasn't in bed all night. He says, I read it and read it and read it. He says, I can't find what I'm depending on in John chapter 3. And he says, I've realized it's not what I have done, but what another has done for me. 78 years of age, remaining with him. And this is a danger. You could miss salvation. You see, salvation is unto all. Unto all. But it's only upon all. Then I believe. Where can I be saved? You can be saved in this hall. You can be saved in this meeting tonight. Salvation is the greatest blessing that can come to you in this life. Someone said, God wrought it. Christ wrought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The devil wrought it. And I've got it. What is salvation? An artist takes a piece of canvas and he gives it. And he sells it for £1 million. That's called art. A mechanic buys a piece of metal and he works upon it and he sells it for $100. That's called skill. Rockefeller writes his name on a piece of paper and it's worth $1 million. That's called. A man writes a few words on a piece of paper and they become poetry. That's called genius. But God, he's a poor, worthless sinner. And he washes them in the blood of the Lamb. And he makes them fit for heaven. That is called salvation. God has provided us. And God says to you tonight, look unto me. Bartimaeus started at the waist. Saul of Tarsus started at the roots. Lydia got it at the rivers. The man of Gadara got it at the graves. One night I got it at the fireside. Praise God, you get it tonight in this meeting. I know a fella got saved on an Arctic convoy going to Russia during the war. This British convoy was going to Russia. And he said the U-boats got in among the convoy and they were sinking the tankers. He said they weren't allowed to stop to pick men up. They had to keep going. And he said men were dying in those icy waters. And he said he saw hundreds of men in the water and they weren't allowed to stop. They had to keep going. He said as I watched these men was holding the wheel of the ship, and he said, I was thinking, and I took my eye off the compass. And he said, the ship was going west. And he said, I heard a voice shouting, or you're going west. And he said, I brought the ship back. He said, that's what comes to my heart in that ship. I'm not going west. I'm soon going to die. He was saved before he reached. God saves men like that. God saved Frank Knox from his car in the roof of the house. How does God save men? The moment a man or woman takes a light look to Christ, thank him for your help. Old Robert Lowe, the old preacher in the north of Ireland, he was introducing three men one night to get their testimony and he said, they're going to tell you how, when, and where God saved you. Now he said, they're going to tell you when God saved you. And they're going to tell you where God saved them. But he says, if they stay here to Christmas, they couldn't tell you how God saved them. For he says, there's that wee link, and they know nothing about it. They're born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but all God. That's why salvation is so good. And that is why it's so desperate. God deals with men and women individually. God saves men and women individually. You need to be saved. You see, as God looks down from heaven onto this earth, he doesn't see Hindus and Muslims, Protestants and Catholics. He doesn't see any of that.
As God looks down on earth, he sees only two classes. He sees lost sinners. That's what divides humanity. That's what divides eternity. That's what divides this meeting. That's what divides a family table.
I can't tell you for some, that's what divides it. Lost sinners. Go to the lost man. What does it mean? What does it mean to the lost sinners? Remember one evening driving my bread van home, and I was coming down a country road, and it was pitch black, it was dark, and there's a wee lad standing, a little boy at the side of the road, and he was only about 3 or 4 years of age. And I thought this was strange, a wee fella standing here at this time of the night, and I stopped the van and went over to him and said, "What's your name, son?" And he just shook his head, he didn't know. Say, "Where do you live?" "I don't know." He said, "Where's your mom?" When I mentioned his mama, he started to bawl, cry. He didn't know his name. He didn't know where he lived. But suddenly, he was lost. That's the first step on the royal road of blessing, is to discover your loss. Is to discover your need as a sinner before God. To discover that I'm lost. When the Titanic was crossing the Atlantic, and when she struck that iceberg, they called her the unsinkable. And as millionaires danced around her body, they said, "She'll never go down, she's the unsinkable." But as the draftsmen and engineers and the crew examined the gas in her side, and as they looked at the plan of the ship, they came to this conclusion, the unsinkable is going to sink. And they filled the lifeboats to capacity, and as they were pulling away, hundreds of men and women lined the deck of the ship without even the faintest ray of hope that had been seen. Hunger went through a rocky gate. You know, back in the home port, the shipping office, they received over the wireless the news of the Titanic, and friends gathered round the shipping office, and they were shouting, "What about my father? He's on that boat. What about my mother? What about my boy, my girl? They're on that boat. Give us news about them." And they put them all out on the street. And they got two great placards, and they put them up outside the shipping office. And as names came over the wireless, they wrote them on either placard. Now there was a word on each placard. There was lost. No middle ground. Then there's no middle ground in this meeting. As you sit in this meeting, you're either lost or sick. What does it mean to be lost? To be lost, it means to be lonely for all eternity. To be outside the blessings that Christ by his death on Calvary has procured for sinners. And I hear fellows saying, "Oh, there's a plenty of company in hell." Oh, there's no company in hell. I heard a preacher saying one night that the devil was a leader in hell. The devil is not a leader in hell. There's no leader in hell. The devil is the chief sufferer. Hell is a place, as we've heard already tonight, the place where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not. Were you ever in a hospital ward? I remember as a boy in the boys' brigade, I fell and broke my arm, and I was in the hospital, and there was a man brought in the early hours of the morning. He had worked at the shipyard, and they were putting a boiler onto the boat, and the wind caught
and knocked him off one of the gangplanks of the scaffolding, and he fell 70 feet.
And they brought him into that hospital. He lay in the bed next to me with the screens around him. I was only a little fella, and remember his brothers, big men, coming up, 4 or 5 of them, on the street around the bed all night. That man died at 7 o'clock in the morning. But as they were standing there, they were trying to speak to him, and all he did was moan. All he did was groan. Oh, there was plenty of company there, but he was lonely. Then the loneliness of a lost soul. Not only are the lost lonely, but the lost are outside. Outside of heaven. Outside when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on. Outside of the glories of heaven. Outside of the place where the praises of the blessed man of Calvary will resound throughout the glory land for all eternity. And you're outside. Not only outside, but the lost are suffering. That's one of the strongest words in the English language, suffering. One of our missionaries home from Africa, he told us one day he was standing at the door of his house, and a great big Negro came up to the door, and he said to him, "Sir, would you examine my back?" He said he turned him round, and there's a little white spot on his back, and he pressed around it. And this great big man, he said, muscles were rippling all over his body. He said, "Such a figure of a man." He said, "As I pressed it, he never even..." He said, "I took my knife, and I pricked it. He never even..." He said, "I turned him around, and I said to him, I said, 'My man, I've got sad news. If you're a man.'" Oh, he said, he began to tremble. He said the tears flowed down his cheeks. Because he was a leper? Because he was going down the path in the forest to his little house for the last time to say goodbye to his wife and children. And 7 years. The saddest stories in the Bible are stories of 7 years. The first two boys that were born into this world and sat on their father's knee and heard the wonderful stories of the Garden of Eden. One's in the glory of the night. And God says, "Woe unto them that have gone. Wait. One's lost." They're separated two brothers, never to be united. And we turn over a few pages and the Lord Jesus Christ, he holds up this woman as a beacon, as a warning light. And here's a husband and wife, and they're separated forever. The Lord Jesus said, "Remember, remember Lot's wife. Lot's in heaven tonight. And his wife is lost in hell. Never to be united." One of the saddest stories that moves my heart, because I'm a father, is the story of a father and his boy. When Absalom died on the boughs of the oak tree, and they brought the news to David, and David said, "O Absalom, my son, would God thy forgiveness." David's in heaven, and Absalom's lost in hell. Oh, how often, dear father and mother, you've went into the bedroom, and you know how you've prayed with the children, and you've tucked the clothes around them, and so often I've gone in, and as I've put the clothes in around their shoulders, I've lifted my heart to God, and I've said, "O Lord, grant that this will be your broken band by separation." And not only the lost lonely, not only the outside, not only the separated, but the Bible says it from that. It says it in the place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And a young preacher in London was preaching, and the passerby shouted to him. He said, "Young man, this is the only hell we'll ever know." He said, "Preacher," he says, "just a minute, friend, the preacher says, I'll give you 3 reasons why this isn't hell." He said, "The first one is, the sun is shining." He says, "There's blackness of darkness in hell." He said, "The river Thames is flowing," and he says, "There's no water in hell." He said, "Dr. Parker's temple's open for the preaching of the gospel."
He says there's no gospel in hell. It's judgment's immensity, torment's intensity, fearful finality, changeless decree, measureless misery, hopeless eternity. Ever.
Oh, that one in this meeting tonight, and that time is away. If you have discovered that you're lost, God says to you tonight, look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Is there one here tonight you'd like to save? And you've been troubled about this for some time, and you'd love to know tonight, as you put your head in a pillow, that you're saved. Do you know that'd be worth far more to you than all the money this world could ever give? It's to know if you never open your eyes again in this scene of time, that you'll open them in the land of sin as well. You know you're saved. God wants to save you. God says to you tonight, look unto me and be ye saved. Old Irish landlord, you know, he got saved. And he thought he would like his tenants to know he got saved. And he put a notice on the trees throughout his estate. They said, whoever owes a debt, if you come to the gate lodge before 12 o'clock on Saturday morning, I'll clear the debt for you. And his tenants all read this notice on the page, and one began to scoff, and one said to another, oh, that old fella, he wouldn't give you a penny for 2 halfpence, I don't believe that. And they began to mock and criticise and so on. But it comes Saturday morning, and they were all standing round the gatehouse with their bills in their hands, their debts. And one says to the other, do you believe him? I think, I don't know. I tell you, but I'm not going in first because I look at Io. Not if he gets out of here, nobody's. Tell you what, you go in first, but yours is a small one. And then he get him started a year. And then now he says, I'm not going yet away. No, wait till somebody asks him. And they stood there arguing, and the time is slipping away. And there come an old man and woman shuffling down the lane, and he had a big bundle of bills in his hand, and he said to this old man, where are you going? He says, I'm going to the gatehouse. What for? He says, look, the notices on the tree. He says, if you owe a debt, if you come to the gatehouse before 12 o'clock, I'll clear it for you. He said to the old man, do you believe him? I said, I believe him. Now listen, he said, listen. When you go in and get that cleared, get out here as quick as you can and tell us, and then we go in. I said, oh. So when he went, he put the bills on the desk, and the landlord took his pen, he marked them all clear. And he said to the old man, is there nobody else out there? Oh yes, sir, he said, they're all there. They've all got this. He says, and they told me as soon as mine's cleared, to hurry out and tell them, for they want to get in and time to get them cleared. He says, and I'm running out now. No, he said, no. He said, just you sit down there till 12 o'clock. For he said, if they don't believe my words, they won't get them clear. The time slipped past 12 o'clock, and the landlord put the old man and the old woman out, and he came out himself and he locked the door. And he's walking away, and they were all gathering round him, showing him their bills. I said, sir, will you clear? He said, no, not yet. You had your opportunity, but you didn't believe my word. What does the Bible say? It says, when once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, ye shall begin to stand without, and you'll not say, Lord, open to us. But he shall say to you, depart from me. Our Father, we thank thee this evening for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for what we have heard already in the meeting. Lord, we pray that some young man or woman might consider their ways, and may our God consider their soul's eternal welfare. We pray, Father, ere this meeting closes, that some weary heart might take a look to the Lord Jesus. We We pray thy blessing now upon thy word. And as we would separate, we look to thee for journeying mercies home, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we just sing two verses of number 128 as the time is gone. 128, there is life when I look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. We'll sing the first and the fourth verses only of 128. Perhaps we could stand.